Boy, I am glad he loves me. What about you? Message today is meant to be directed to believers who have already trusted Christ as their Savior. But those, if you haven't, I do want you to know that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin debt so that we could be perfected, justified, and taken to heaven to be with him for all eternity. So if you want to know how you can get to heaven, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You understand that you're a lost sinner in need of Jesus' forgiveness? Just ask him, and he'll receive you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Next comes along in our lives, how do we experience all the joys that comes in being a Christian? The title of the message today is A More Excellent Way. A More Excellent Way. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a scripture reading, so I'll have you turn there, and you can follow along as I read. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Is that allowed on a Sunday morning? To read a whole chapter. All right, so follow along as I read. Talking here about charity and about our Christian walk. A more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. You hear the pages still turning. I'm trying to give everybody a chance to find that. That's good. 1 Corinthians 13. All right, verse 1. It says, Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth, and it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. You see, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know, we're talking here in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a letter, an epistle to the church there at Corinth. And by the way, I often think of Corinth as like an American church because they had all the influence of many people from around the world coming in, and they had all the different religions and different beliefs and different philosophies going on, and they had a lot of things. It was a materialistic society where they had lots of stuff, and that was distracting them from serving the Lord. You see, some towns and some areas, to be a Christian was total persecution. Here, they had a lot of things, and so they were struggling with some things like we might. Since it is a letter, I mean, how many of you have ever written a letter and put chapters in it? How many of you have written a letter and say verse 1, verse 2, verse... You realize that those verses and chapter marks were put in afterwards. They're not part of the letter. I'm glad we have chapter divisions, and I'm glad we have verses in the Bible, because just think if I'd have said, I want you to turn in the book of 1 Corinthians to the page where it says, though I speak with the tongues. You know, and would that have taken you a while to have found, and you've been skimming through trying to find it? So it's very useful in the aspect of helping us study and be together in the Word of God. But it has a tendency sometimes to break up the flow of thought. I mean, if I was telling somebody something in a letter and you cut it up in the chapters and you just pulled one chapter and read it, you could get something out of context. And so, what were they talking about? And what's going on in chapter 12? And what's going on in the verses before? Well, in the verses before, it talks about the people there having special spiritual gifts. By the way, the Bible says that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and he gives you gifts. We're going to talk on spiritual gifts today. But have you ever noticed that people are often proud of their talents and their gifts? So we're going to look at that in light of that. So remember this. So in the introduction, people, you know, are always trying to find a better way. I'm always trying to find a better way of doing things. That's just the way I am. I like to find a faster way of getting the job done. How many of you are like that? Now, I know there's some folks who just, it worked this way before, I'm just going to keep doing it that way, but I'm the kind of guy like, is there a way to make this a little bit more efficient? Can we get this done a little more quickly? Or is there a way of getting this done a little more easily? You know, work smarter, not harder. Is there a way I can make this a little easier and still come out with an excellent product and maybe even a better product? Is there a way that I can improve? Is there a better way of doing things? But then our human nature even goes this far. The first things are good, finding better ways to do things. But our natural tendency in our flesh is to find ways that would embetter us, to make us better, as we might see it, than somebody else. Have you ever noticed in the world people are trying to move up the ladder and stepping on other people and thinking that they're better than others and such? Do you see any of that ever going on? I know you've never felt that way. You've never felt like you're better than anybody else. But can you see how that might be a natural tendency of a person to do? Well, this is what is going on here at the church at Corinth. Because some of them had certain gifts. And some of them were very proud of the gifts that they were given. And by the way, these are spiritual gifts. There's other gifts that God gives to us too. Some of the gifts that God has given to you would be your talents. How many of you have any talents? Some are going like, I don't have any talent. Others are going like, yes, I'm very talented. You know, musically inclined people have always impressed me. I enjoyed playing an instrument when I was younger. And I was going to say I don't have the time to practice now. Maybe it's just the fact I don't take the time to practice. It would be more honest in that. But when I was a younger person, I had a natural talent somewhat to play an instrument. I was in the band with other kids who had total talent to play the instrument. In other words, it came naturally to them. You ever met someone that could just play the piano? Just whatever? They get down and sit down and they could almost immediately play it. I took piano lessons for years and I practice, and guess what? I can't even play with one hand well, let alone two. When you get the second hand in there, it's going like, that's not fair. My brain's one-track mind. This is like an 8-track tape. I can't do the left hand. Any of you know what an 8-track is? Anyway, so I can't do this. But with the trumpet, that's just one note. Okay, I can do that, you know, at a time, and so I could play that. But, you know, I remember being in high school, and I got into a school there, and I ended up getting first string or first chair. If you play in a band, you'll know what this means, because like if you play trumpet, you'll have multiple trumpet parts. And so the person usually that's the most practiced up or plays the best gets the first part and the others get the harmonies or whatever. And that's how it split up. So I was comfortable sitting in that first chair. I would go home and practice and I'd come prepared and I could play real well. Well, I got a little bit older and I got my focuses on some of the other things in life, you know, as a teenager. And I wasn't spending the time at home practicing like I should. Yes, that's true. And I went there unprepared one week. And so we were praying and the band instructor said, okay, let's play this part. And I grabbed it out and we went and I made multiple mistakes. And he looked at me and said, have you practiced? I went, well, I was a little busy this week. He said, that's what I thought. He said, so-and-so, you're first chair, Corey, you're second. Ah, that was like hitting me between the eyes. You know, you could have punched me in the nose, it would have felt better. And I was going like, oh, I realized then, you know what? I was taking things for granted. And I've seen a lot of kids that are very talented in instruments just come and just play and look down at other kids who aren't as talented. But I would rather have the less talented person who practices than the very talented one who doesn't apply themselves. Make sense? And God is looking for those who will apply themselves. However, we have here a group of people who have these talents, but they don't give God the credit for them. Do you realize if you're talented at something, that's a gift from God? I have had people tell me things like, I have these hands and they're very talented, I don't need God. That's a very dangerous area to be in. Because you know what? God's the one that gave you those talents. And if he takes that away, just takes it back, says, okay, do it on your own, where is that going to leave you? So anyway, I think we've drawn a picture They had here spiritual gifts that God had given to them, and they were supposed to use those gifts for the benefit of other people and to honor and glorify the Lord. But could you believe that certain Christians in certain churches might get prideful of some of the gifts they had and started taking credit and doing it so that people would notice them? It'd be kind of almost like someone cleaning the church so everybody knew that they cleaned the church rather than doing it for the Lord or any other thing that you might do for God. So here we come to chapter 12. Paul had seen that they had been using these gifts, and in verse 30 it says, have all the gifts of healing, or do all speak with tongues, or do all interpret? And then he goes on, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So a lot of people that had certain gifts thought they were better than others, and we can talk about some of that maybe if we get time here in a little bit. But what God is saying is whatever God's gift for you is, that's what he has for you, and that's just as important as anybody else. So let's use it for the Lord. But he says there is a more excellent way. Well, what could be better than having a special gift? And God says right here in chapter 13 what that is. So the church folks at Corinth were very proud of their gifts. Rather than using them to glorify God, they were glorifying themselves. Kind of like, look at me, my gift's more important than yours. Or look at so-and-so, he has the gift of... That shouldn't be said. So folks, they do the same thing today. Folks today like to boast in their church denomination. I am a Baptist, or I am a Lutheran, or I'd be here all day listing all the different denominations. You know what? I'm glad that I'm a believer. I'm glad that I'm a biblicist. I am so glad that I have the Bible in my language, in the English language. How about you? So I can know what God says. And I'm a Baptist by conviction, but I don't feel I'm any better than anybody else because I'm a Baptist. Correct? I hope that that's how you feel. But some people boast about their denomination. Some people might boast about their position in the church. Oh, I'm a pastor. That one scares me. When I say I'm a pastor, that doesn't mean like, okay, I get all the discounts in town. Have you ever met a pastor that way, that looking for a discount because of their position or whatever? That bothers me. When I think of I'm a pastor, I get scared because that means I have a lot of responsibility. I take that very seriously. Matter of fact, my wife, when talking to other people, I don't tell people I'm a pastor. Why? Because I can talk with them normal until they find out. As soon as someone finds out I'm a pastor, then they have to keep a front up, right? So until they know I'm a pastor, they're just, you know, talking to me away, and I'm just talking with them and finding out about their life and you know, making a friend. So pastor is a position that God has chosen with certain responsibilities, but it doesn't make us better than anybody else. When someone says to you, oh, you must have an in with God, you can pray and he'll give you more than he would us. That's not true. You have just as much power in prayer with God as I do. If you walk close to him and you stay close to him, you have all the power available just like I. It makes no difference. So does my position make me better? Not at all. It's just a position that carries with it responsibilities and things that God has given. How about, well, I'm a deacon in the church. Have you ever seen someone brag about that? Well, then you have a certain accountability and responsibility before the Lord to take care of his church and meet the needs there. As a teacher, or the list goes on, or boasting about your doctrinal stand. Well, we believe this and you guys don't. Wow, what a shame to say things like that. Would church people ever do that? Not here. God forbid. But do people ever get like that? That's not what God wants. He said there's a more excellent way. And here, we'll study that now in the message. I'm going to try to move quickly. The word love is used many times in the scriptures, but in the Greek language, there's many different words for the word love. I've preached on this before, so I won't take a lot of time, but one of the examples would be the word phileo is the word for brotherly love in Greek. It means the emotional love or a friendship kind of love. It's used over 415 times in the Bible. Another word that it uses is eros, or a physical love of the passions for, supposedly for married folks, but in the wicked world for others also. But this kind of love here, this phileo love, as most of us carry on in our lives, is a very short, rather inadequate type of love. Let's just look at that for a moment. I mean, this both eros and phileo that we've talked about, both those loves are based on feelings. right? My friendship with folks is usually based on feelings. I mean, how many of you carry a friendship with someone that has no common interest with you, that doesn't like you, that doesn't care for anything you do, and criticizes you all the time? How many of you consider them your friend? You just naturally wouldn't. Emotionally, it'd be very distressing to be around them, correct? And what you have in common is absolutely zero. So this brotherly love would not fit in this relationship. So it falls short of meeting needs if you're going to count on that kind of love. This kind of love also shows how it falls short if newlyweds are counting on their marriage lasting based upon this feeling of love. I put down here, it becomes very evident that this kind of love falls short the very first time that both the husband and the wife want to use the car for different events at the same time. This might also become evident the first time you decide whether the toilet seat should be up or down. You know, what we're trying to say here is that this feeling love doesn't carry us through when our feelings for self get in the way. So, this phileo love falls short. Another instance in the Bible where an illustration of this come into play, it became evident in Peter's love. Remember, Peter said, Jesus said, one of you is going to deny me. And they all said, not us. Now, all of them did forsake the Lord and fled, didn't they? Even though they all said they wouldn't. But we pick on Peter because the Lord said, well, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And remember how he did and how he went and wept bitterly afterwards? Did Peter not love the Lord? He had a very strong emotional love for him, but when the pressure was seriously on and he was terrified, that love kind of got, and that emotion kind of got put in the back, didn't it? And he denied his Lord. In John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, Jesus, remember, after he rose from the dead, Peter was out fishing, and he went out to the shore, and he called them in and said, you caught anything? And they came in after he told them to cast on the other side, and they caught all the fish and realized who it was. And they brought the fish in, and Jesus already had fish on the coals, and he fed them. And then he said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Remember that? Three times he asked him, because how many times had Peter denied him? And the first time he asked him, do you just love me? And he meant this phileo, and of course I love you. And, you know, he says, do you love me, the agape love? And Peter says, you know, I love you, the phileo love. Because you know what? To be honest, the only kind of love we can muster on our own is phileo love. And that's why we fall short in this area of love so much. Make sense? And so that word, when you see in the Bible, that's for phileo and used 415 times, talks about this kind of love that will let us down because it's based on emotions. So when we come to chapter 13, we see a different kind of love, and it's translated as charity. And charity in the Greek here comes from the word agape. Agape is another kind of love, but this is the kind of love that God alone can give. You and I are meant to demonstrate this love, but we can't do it on our own because God has to allow us, give us this love that we can share. So this kind of love is the kind of love that gives, expecting nothing in return, isn't based upon emotion, but it's based upon choice. Isn't that a special love? And so I'm glad that they use the word charity. I know a lot of script Bibles that they have to translate it, they leave the word charity out and put love back in there. But I'm so glad it uses a different word so you understand that, hey, this is a special Greek word. And so we have a different word in our English language then that they can use to identify it. So it's the word agape. This is used to describe God the Father's love for his Son, found in John 17:26. If you want to look at that real quick with me, I'll try to keep the flow going here. John 17:26, it says here, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here's saying this is an agape love. God's love for his Son, Jesus, is an absolute perfect love. It's the agape love. And God says, I want that to be in you. A matter of fact, this is the kind of love that was demonstrated in John 3:16. Everyone know that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In my Bible reading this morning before church and before I studied for the sermon, I was doing my daily Bible reading, and I read in the verses there, where it talked about, and I just lost my thought was, greater love hath no man this than a man lays down his life for his friend. It says, for a righteous man, some would die, scarce die. For a good man, one might die. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You see, phileo love, brotherly love, might die for a soldier friend or for a comrade or for someone good. But nobody's going to die for someone evil unless they have an agape love, the kind of love that God did when he died for you and me that we might have eternal life. And so with that in mind, you understand what agape love is? It is God's love. It is that perfect love. It is the love that God has for you. It doesn't arise from feelings. And this kind of love, by the way, is what God wants us to have. In John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that ye love one another. Did you get that? How many of you have loved others like Christ loves you? How many of you would give your life for someone else that didn't deserve it? That's the kind of love that God commands for us to have. Now I'm going to keep moving along here, because in Romans chapter 15, verse 2, it says that this kind of love is the love that seeks the welfare of another. It says this love is divine, it is godlike, and in Galatians 5:22 it says it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Do you realize that love is the key there? That's that agape love. That is that charity. It is always, according to John 3:16, costly. It always involves helping others, and it is the essence of the Christian life. So that's why I brought it up today. That's why it's brought up in chapter 13. You cannot be... Let me see how I word this, because I don't want to get anybody confused. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of God. But if you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to emulate him, and you need to live showing forth the love of Christ. And so for a Christian here, you cannot be a true Christian. You can be a believer and on your way to heaven, but you can't be a true Christ-like person unless you demonstrate his agape love. Does that make sense? And so Jesus brings it out right here. All the spiritual gifts, all the talents, all the good things you can do, they all mean nothing, it says here in chapter 13, unless you have Christ's love. Make sense? So he's going to do it real quick. Let's just look at them real quickly. You've heard messages on this before. So the very first one here is, under the problem of gifts without love profit nothing, it talks here about tongues. In other words, speaking in a different language. That's what speaking in tongues is in the Bible. It's very clear in the Greek that the gift of tongues was speaking in another language. All right, the language that you're not versed in, but yet is understandable by someone else. That's what was done on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues, and people from all around the world came and said, wow, they're speaking in our language and even in the dialect of the town that I'm from. This is amazing. And they heard the gospel. And they were saved. So this was the gift of speaking in tongues. And for some reason, many felt that the gift of speaking in tongues made them better believers. Or that if you had this certain gift, that you were closer to God. Well, the fact is that it doesn't make you closer to God. As a matter of fact, Apostle Paul had said that, you know what? It's one of the lesser gifts. Why in the world it gets put up on the top of the list, I don't know, but it's a lesser gift. What is really important? Agape love. And that's what Paul is saying. It's more important. So the fact is that the first gift of the Spirit actually is love. And the Apostle Paul said the tongue's gift was the least of the gifts. And so oratorical skills are meaningless without love. We see that there in that first verse. What's an oratorical skill? Well, Pastor, you're not real good with oratorical skills. Well, I kind of know that, but the Holy Spirit makes up the difference so you can still get the message, get the point, right? But some people just have a way of wowing people with words. It's like, man, I could listen to him all day long. He just keeps my attention. It's captivating. And it just seems like I learned so much. Yes, oratorical skills are good, but they're meaningless without love. You could be the best at speaking, but without Christ's love, it becomes as a, what does it say? A gong, basically. Or a clanging cymbal. What's a clanging cymbal? You ever been to the mall? back before they got the last few years, they haven't been doing, but they used to have a little triangle. Remember those? And they had a little rod that would go in, ding, 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 ding. And they'd have it there at Christmas time, and they'd have the pot there for you to put the money in to help out the need. And what was that ringing doing? It got your attention, didn't it? But how many of you could sit there and listen to that all day? How many of you, man, I wish I had a recording. I'd put it in my truck, and I'd listen to that all day at work. Ding, 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 ding. No, it drives me nuts, right? Or the gong. It just, this reverberates my whole head. It rattles my brain. That's what God says your speech will be like if you present God's word without love. Have a lot of Christians been guilty of this, of spreading God's word without love? Condemning people, walking around saying, like, you know you're not right. You're not doing that right. How many of you like it when you're working and there's always someone around to say, that's not going to work. You're not doing it right. How many of you appreciate that? Please, please go with me all day. I need someone to tell me that this is a lousy job. You're grinning, so I know I got your attention on that. You see, you can only give corrective criticism when there's love with it. You can only tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ when you share with them his love. People don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's a really a hard thing for us to share sometime. But Christ's love is number one. You can have the fanciest of words, but it's just going to make people, it's going to rattle their cage. Can I use that word? It's going to rattle their cage if it's presented without love. And I have heard so many people present God's word to people without any love. And I just cringe because all it does is make people angry and make them hate the word of God. And the word of God is there for our good and for our benefit and for our use, and we should present it in love. So I'm not going to spend more time because I just don't have time, but the second one here is the gift of prophecy. That's the gift of being able to see the future. So I have this statement. Being able to predict the future does not mean that you're godly. You're going like, what? Well, how about Balaam? Remember Balaam, the one that was called on to curse the children of Israel? And then God had them bless them, and didn't God bless and fulfill his prophecies? He did, but was he a godly man? Not in the least. He was very carnal. Everything he did was for money, and by the way, very wicked, and he caused a lot of trouble to the nation of Israel. So he was able to prophesy, but that didn't make him godly. Another person I think of that prophesied that was not godly was Caiaphas the high priest. Remember when Jesus was on trial to be crucified? And he made the statement that one must die for the people. He didn't even know what he was saying. He was prophesying the truth. And did one die for the people? Jesus died for the sins of the world, but that wasn't what he had in mind. But yet God used him to prophesy the truth, even though he didn't even understand what he's saying. So prophecy benefited neither of these men. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, here's what he said. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, works don't get you to heaven. What does? Putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're counting on anything to get you to heaven except the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that you won't make it because there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways. I'm going to preach that till the day I die because that's what the Bible says, and I want folks to know that Jesus wants you in heaven. And so he sent his son to die. If Jesus was not the only way, then God wouldn't have had to send his son. You could have got saved a different way. You could have worked your way to heaven, but you couldn't. So Jesus came and died that you might be saved. And so with that, I'm going to move along because you see the thing about speaking in tongues or having great speech or prophecy, the gift of prophecy, none of these things really do any good without what? Without God's love. As I move on, the great oratorical skills didn't work. Now, number three, knowledge. Knowledge of Bible truth. Many have memorized the whole Bible. How many of you have memorized the whole Bible? You guys are looking at me like we're not even close. I haven't memorized the whole Bible yet either. And I don't think I'll make it before because now I'm having a hard time remembering. But I have to say, there are some people that have memorized the whole Bible. I watched one savant. You know what they are. He could quote any verse in the Bible. You just mention the reference, and he would go, and he'd quote it. There are atheists who have memorized the whole Bible. But you know what? Without the love of Christ, without the understanding of that, it didn't do them any good. You can understand the Bible, you can know the Bible, you can do all that, but if you don't have love, it's going to profit you nothing. I'm going to move on along. The Bible says here that you can have all faith. Now, what kind of faith? A faith strong enough to move mountains? How many of you can move a mountain just out of faith? God says you could. I haven't had a need to. If it were up to me, I like North Dakota. I like it all nice and flat, but I get in trouble with Mrs. Purcell for she loves the mountains. But, you know, as I thought and think about it, how many of us have enough faith to move mountains? Can we have miracle-working faith? Well, without love, it wouldn't profit us. You say, well, what do you mean? How many of you have heard of a guy named Judas? I believe that Judas was sent out in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, when the disciples were sent out two by two and they did miracles, and they came back rejoicing in the power of God in their life. But you know what? Judas wasn't saved. Judas didn't have the love of Christ in his heart. It didn't profit him anything. What was in his heart? Greed? Selfishness? And he betrayed the Lord. Rather than receive the Lord as his Savior, he betrayed his Savior. Can you imagine? Now, would Jesus have forgiven Judas for having betrayed him if he would have repented and come back to Christ? Yes, because God's love is agape love. It is a forgiving love. It is a love that expands all wrong and anything he could have ever done. And Jesus still loved Judas. But Judas hated himself. And he went out and committed suicide. You know what? If you're feeling like you need to commit suicide because no one loves you, remember, it's not that no one loves you. God loves you. It's just that the devil's telling you you don't love yourself and making you think no one loves you. I want you to know there's no need to commit suicide. You need to find Jesus because Jesus loves you. I don't know if someone's listening today that's contemplating suicide, but don't listen to the devil. He doesn't care about you, but Jesus does. And he didn't want Judas to commit suicide, but Judas did. Why? Because he didn't understand the love of Christ. You see, the greatest miracle is love. So skills like knowledge and faith, they're nothing without charity. And then we go on to verse 3, and it talks about giving. You're going like, oh, there's a perfect preacher message. You can't have a service without asking for money. I'm not asking for money. This is actually talking here just about giving. Here it says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And I looked up that word bestow. How many of you know what the word bestow means? Have you ever looked up that word? I was really shocked when I looked it up because it changed my whole outlook on this verse. But before, I just thought, you know, people are just giving everything they have and, you know, that should benefit me. And God's saying giving everything you have doesn't benefit you. It's giving with love that benefits you. So, what does it mean to bestow? I look up the word, it means by mouthfuls. Spoon-fed. To dole out. It's kind of like feeding the grandkid, so to speak. You feed them a mouthful at a time, right? Now, I feed them a mouthful at a time and half comes back out. You guys have that thing too? So, you know, it's kind of a slow effect. As people get older, if I was to spoon it out, if I was to do my giving, as in spooning it out, people would get tired of waiting. But if I took all this time to give out everything I had, but there was no love in it, no true godly charity, God says it profit me nothing. And when our communities, by the way, give out without any kind of love, we have what we call the welfare system. How has that worked? I just thought I'd just throw that in for free. You see, when you dole things out, like in welfare, we dole out by socialistic philosophy and without love, and it becomes meaningless. When a church gives to people in need and we go there and show love for the family and their need, that makes a difference. Or when you have like, what was that one farm? Oh, what's the farm one here where they go out and they combine? And what's that? The farmers thing we were talking about the other day there, Russ, where guys go combine for people that are sick or hurt. What's that called? Farm rescue, right? Farm rescue. Thank you. Boy, I don't know why that wouldn't come to mind. Farm rescue, that's done because people care. You get all the farmers out there and they care. They're caring about that individual. That's done with love. It means something. I would have to say that if I was laid up and I couldn't do my crop and I saw like 10 of my neighbors come over with their equipment, that would be unspeakable emotional kindness. You see, that's because there's love going behind it, though it's not agape love, because agape love says, I'll do that even if you're not my friend. So moving on, how about this one? Corrie ten Boom. You ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? She was in the concentration camps along with her sister during the Nazi reign, and her sister and her were tortured mercilessly, and her sister actually succumbing to the torture and the mistreatment and the malnutrition, and she passed away, and Corrie ten Boom survived. And Corrie ten Boom spent the rest of her life trying to encourage people to love the Lord and to experience His love in their life. And she would go around and speak in churches. And she spoke in one church, and she says, I recall this event, and she was in the church, and I may get some of the details wrong, but she said, a man came up to her afterwards, and he stretched out his hand, and he said, I got saved, and I would like to ask you for forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom looked in his eyes, and she realized that he was one of the guards that had mistreated her sister so badly and caused the death of her sister, and the bitterness welled up within her heart. And though she wanted to forgive him, she did not have forgiveness to give. See what you're saying? There's just no more to give. And she prayed and said, Lord, you've forgiven him, and I need to forgive him too. And she says like that, her hand shot out and took his hand and said, you're forgiven. And God gave her a peace in her heart and gave her that forgiveness. You see, that was a love that came from God that flowed through her that she didn't have to give. And I'm trying to say the whole point here is this agape love is what God is, God's love flowing through us. We don't have it to give, but life as a Christian is meaningless without it. You can go and you can learn all the Bible. You can tell people what's right. You can go around and all you're going to make is make people mad because you're telling them that they're bad and that they should be doing different. There needs to be love behind all this. God can change your life. God can make it worthwhile. God will do a miracle for you. So heartfelt compassion is so important. But some people in verse 3, and this is interesting here, is they actually feel it's good to be a martyr. I didn't realize this, but as I was studying, there was a time where people were being martyred and people were wanting to be. Somehow being a martyr made them popular. Now, I don't want to be that popular. But the fact is that they thought that there was significance to being a martyr. Now, God says that you're blessed if someone martyrs you for his sake. But he doesn't take us to go out and just be martyred. That makes sense. And so he says here, though, even if you give your body to be burned at the stake, if there's no love of God in that, it doesn't profit you anything. So what is this more excellent way in conclusion? I got 7 minutes. Can you bear with me for 7 minutes and get the point? What is this more excellent way? It's charity. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So how do I experience this fruit of the Spirit? How do I act like Jesus? How do I act like the Apostle Paul? How do I act like Corrie ten Boom? How do I live this rewarding, fulfilling life of charity? Well, number one, it says here that I have to die to self. I have to be saved by grace through faith. I mean, if God's not in me, I can't accomplish this because it's not of the flesh. Works profit nothing. Remember Matthew 7:22, they'll say, Lord, didn't I do all these good works? It's not about the works. It's about the relationship. It's about Jesus Christ in you. And then number two, if you're saved, you can die to self and let Christ now live through you. So what does charity look like? What does it look like when I allow Christ to live through me? Here's a litmus test. You guys still remember what that was? This is the test to see if Christ's love, the agape love, is flowing through you, or if you're just trying this phileo love, because phileo love will let you down. So here they are real quick, as quick as I can give them. The first one here is in verse 4, says, love suffereth long. Suffering long like Christ did, right? I mean, this kind of love is the kind of love that understands others. This is the kind of love that is patient. Do you realize that you can be a Christian and down on everybody else and unconcerned about what they're going through? But if you care about other people, then you care about what they're going through. By the way, doesn't Jesus care about what you're going through? He says, hey, come to me and tell me your problems because I care. And I want you to know, I've been there. There's a lot of times where people come to me and say, Pastor, this is hurting me. And I'm going like, I'll pray with you about it, but I haven't experienced that yet. And it's hard for me to say, I can't rightly say, I know what you're going through. The biggest mistake I think a pastor or a Christian can do is to go to someone that is having a hard time and they say, I'm going through this, and say, I understand. Because you know what that person's going to say? You don't understand, right? But you know the camaraderie and the friendship and the peace you get immediately when someone says, that's happened to me. Jesus says, I've been there, and we need to do everything we can to show the love for others and to care, to understand them, to be patient. Another thing that shows love in this long-suffering is to be self-restrained when you're provoked. And this kind of love is not in a hurry to punish. David, over 24 times, forgave King Saul and talked good about him in the Bible while he was trying to kill him. That is God's kind of love. A matter of fact, the Bible says that he almost won Saul over. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 17 through 25, Saul said, oh, I'm so sorry. You've been so faithful. And it made him feel guilty. He said, I won't chase you anymore, though he lied and did. Who was right? David, showing the love of God in respecting King Saul, even though he was in the wrong. Number two, love is kind. He's Christ-like in sympathy, like David did to Mephibosheth. How many know who Mephibosheth is? Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Jonathan was killed in battle. He was David's best friend. He was son of King Saul. And he promised Jonathan, I'll take care of your family when I'm king. And so when David became king, Mephibosheth, by the way, was lame. He couldn't walk. He couldn't take care of himself. And that had happened because when King Saul had died, they rushed him out and he'd gotten dropped and he'd gotten injured. And they didn't have the medical means back then to restore things. And besides that, he was in hiding because they thought he would be killed by King David. But David had no revenge for King Saul because, remember, he loved him with God kind of love. And so he looked at Mephibosheth. Is there anybody left alive of Jonathan and King Saul? And they said, Mephibosheth. And you know what he did for him? He said, Mephibosheth, I want you to come to the palace. Now, I'm beginning to think Mephibosheth was probably kind of worried. What do you think? Because normally kings would kill off the predecessors or king's descendants. But he came. I don't know if he was made to or what. But David said, you know what? Your father, Jonathan, and I were best friends. And I want to honor you and keep a promise to Jonathan that I would take care of his family. And he said, so I'm having you eat every day at my table. He met every need. David hired someone to take care of the land for Mephibosheth, to take care of his farming and everything he needed, and to make sure if anything he needs, he has it. That's the kind of love that only agape love can produce. It goes on, it says that this kind is never envious, it's contented. I don't need to worry about all the things everybody else has that I don't have because I'm happy with what I have. How many of you are happy and content with what God has given you? You see, love says, I'm glad you got it, and God's given me what I need, so that's good enough. If you get a brand new car, you can show it to me, and I'll be tickled to death. Why? Tell me what you like about it, and I'll be happy for you. I don't have to have one. I'm just glad that you do. Seriously, that's what the kind of love of God is. It is also contented then in the face of competition. Political candidates could take some advice from this. You don't have to beat everybody up to present what you believe. Going on, happy to see others when they're promoted, praying for and supporting their fellow believers. Love is not egotistical. Abraham was rich. But remember when his wife passed away, he bought one piece of land. He said, can I buy this for a cemetery plot for my wife? And he says, I'm just a sojourner in your land. And you know what the men said? You're not just a sojourner, you're a prince. In other words, you're wealthy, you're well-to-do, you're someone we all look up to. But what did he say? I'm just a traveler. You see, he had his priorities straight. He cared about other people, and it kept him humble. Love acts appropriately. It has good manners. This is where you're considered about other people. You say, when could this be? Well, like if we go down and have the fellowship dinner, you know, letting someone else go first. Caring that everybody has some. You know, that's what Christians do, right? Ways of showing God's love by saying, you know, I'll go last if there isn't enough. That's fine. Now, don't everybody just stay in line and not go through, please. But you get the idea. It's caring about other people. Love isn't demanding. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't get easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. That means like to be suspicious or to hold grudges. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. In other words, it doesn't go to the aid of those who... It goes to the aid of those who are wrong and those who need comfort. In other words, it doesn't say, I'm getting my way. It's going like, no, this isn't right. This isn't right. I'm going to take care of the person that's the underdog here, the person that's being mistreated. How many of us go to the aid? That's what America used to be, right? Isn't that what our media was known for? Going for the underdog, someone that's being mistreated, to bring that out in the open so that right was done? And I challenge us, you know, that Christians, at least, we should be doing this. Moving on here, number 11, love rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things. In other words, it doesn't spread private matters. Beareth means to kind of hold it private. So if I know something about you that's going on that would be embarrassing, I don't have to tell everybody, right? If I love you, I'll just keep that quiet, right? And try to help you out. This isn't covering up. This isn't a cover-up, but this is when there's something embarrassing that's in your life. Does everybody need to know? In Carrington, is there a little bit of a community that shares everything with everything that's going on? Carrington is always zip-lipped, right? That answers that question. No, my friend. As a believer, if you love someone, you have the Christ-like love, has God spread the dirt on you, or did he just forgive you? Is he there to help you? How many of us like to spread dirt on others because it might make us feel better? You see the problem? It's all about us instead of that love that's for other people. I think I can wrap. We're wrapping this up, but it believeth all things. In other words, it gives you the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't mean you're gullible, but it gives you the benefit of the doubt. In other words, the Bible says it keepeth all things. I had to look that up because I didn't know what that meant. But it means you have great expectations. Like if someone had let me down multiple times, and the Bible says forgive 70 times 7, I'm expecting that, you know what? My love says, you're going to do better this time. You're thinking the better of that person. I just thought, well, that's pretty interesting. Yeah, love sees the potential and wants you to do and wants you to excel. And let's see, the last one is it endureth. Or it bears up under a load. That is, wouldn't you say, a more excellent way? Rather than going around boasting about my spiritual gifts and how I can speak with great oratorical words or how great of a giver I am or all of these things, how about I just show Christ's love? If I show Christ's love in every area that it says here that love does, isn't that a better way? And that's what he was saying to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was getting a bad reputation in the community because people were boasting about how good they were. And any church, in any community, at any time frame, even Faith Baptist Church, if you go around saying how good we are and how spiritual we are and how bad everybody else is, you're not going to win anybody. But if we tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and how he saved us and how he has changed our lives and what he can do for them, and we exhibit through our lives the love of Christ to other people, can you think of any better way? And that's what Faith Baptist Church needs, and that's what we all need. And I pray that that's what we are, or that's what we are seeking to allow Christ to help us become. Because can we do it on our own, folks? And so here's the closing of the message, the invitation. As we sing the song of invitation, is there some area in your life where you've been boasting and not letting Christ's love humble us to be what we should be? Then why don't you just give that to the Lord now, and why don't we all say, God, I'm yours. Will you live your love through me? All right, let's close with hymn number 316.